Romans 15 and verse 4, we are told here that whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. God wants us to be a people that learn, that through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures, or through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, could it be a better translation, might have hope. So the Scriptures, as we learn, will give us encouragement and confident expectation of things to come, the future. There's no reason for a Christian to be discouraged unless they are turning away from God and going another direction. And so we have many examples of encouragement throughout the Bible where you find that God spoke to his people, like in the Old Testament, and told them to go into the land. In Deuteronomy 1, he told them even to encourage Joshua in the fact that he would be in that position to lead God's people into the land. Same context, he says, don't be discouraged. And that is the thing that comes up on a lot of people, where they get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you find yourself, you begin to lose your faith and your confidence. A person who gets encouragement is a person who has a strong consolation inside of them and a firm belief about things. They're not easily deterred from what they know is right. It's something that gives them strength in the time of battle or adversity. And so the words used often in strength of battle. When you're in the heat of the battle, you need encouragement in your life. You need to be strengthened inwardly, and the only thing that can do that is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so, you know, we know what discouragement does, that it steals and robs our faith from us. It causes us to become doubtful, fearful. We give in to the flesh, to the circumstances and situations, and we focus on the wrong things. And so looking at all that, I believe that the source of encouragement that God gives us is his word, according to Romans 15 and verse 4. All the things that were written aforetime, that they were to us to learn lessons, that we through them that we might have endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. And the end result would be, therefore, we would have a good expectation or confidence. So we have two choices in life. We can either look at the negative or we can look at the positive. We can take the choice to look at all the things that are going wrong and become, you know, discouraged, or we can look at what God has to say and we can be encouraged. And we have to make the choice to look at the circumstances or make the choice to look at what God's Word has to say to us. And all that said, we're looking at the fact that God's Word is the only source that can bring encouragement to us. God's Word is meant to bring a positive result into our lives, to be effective, not ineffective. And that's where we rely on God's Word by faith, whatever it is that he reveals to us, that we accept what he says and we apply it accordingly, and we see results from that. Not necessarily instantaneously, but we see results as we continue in it and stick with it and we don't give up. And so we've been looking at certain things that we believe the Bible specifically says to us in the reference to having a positive effect. The first thing we looked at is the obvious, is that Romans 10:17 says that God's Word will produce faith. In other words, that's a positive effect. God's Word doesn't produce doubt, nor fear, nor unbelief, nor discouragement. And yet you see so many Christians that seem to be in that state for whatever reason. They find themselves where they have no hope, where they're in a state of despair, or they're discouraged, they've lost their confidence, they've lost a victory in their life. Why has that happened? Because God's Word doesn't discourage us. God's Word is not meant to defeat us. It's not meant to cause us to be in turmoil, but God's Word is meant to produce this effect of faith in our lives. So if there's a lack of faith and confidence in our lives, why is it so? Is it because we have not been spending time listening to what God has to say? Because faith comes if we meet the conditions. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The condition is that we've got to listen, that we've got to pay attention to what God says. And we can't pay attention to what God says if we're not listening to what he says as far as his Word is concerned. The only thing we have to go by is the written Word, which is the inspired Word straight from God. That's all we have. We have nothing else. So we can make a choice to listen to all of the philosophy of the world and read the books of the psychologists and, you know, these modern so-called Bible teachers, which really undermine more faith than anybody else. And if you listen to all that, then you find yourself getting discouraged about a lot of things because they endorse so many things that the Bible does not have anything to say about. They twist the Word of God. They compromise the Word of God. I mean, we have today people who will take the Word of God and say the Sermon on the Mount's not for the day, that it's okay to marry, divorce, and remarry, that it's okay for a woman to be in a ministry, and it's not. And they take all of these things, and you can add on to it. There are a lot of people, professing Christians, believe that, you know, in a some sort of creation process, it was not 7 days, but God over a long period of time created everything. Well, they're taking away from God the very power that the Bible gives to him, because every day he did something. And it was day was a 24-hour period. He spoke, things came into existence. They take away from God the creative power that the Bible reveals that he has, that he spoke and these things were brought into existence or created. And when that happens, people begin to become doubters. They say the day that the miracles are not for the day, that healing's not for the day, baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for the day. And you keep going down the list before you know what is for today. Whatever they want to be for the day, and that is their creeds and their unbelief and their, you know, fearful mindset of things that the Bible simply preaches against. So hearing is all about a right attitude towards God and his word. And if you've been, you know, if you've been to the seminary, which we call the cemetery, and you've had your education from a bunch of men that had taken the word of God and said that it's not inspired of God, that it's not all for today, and on so on and so forth, and you begin to be undermined as far as the truth is concerned. There are good people that have been in ministries around like this and under the faith message, and they've gone inside to take a course in college for, you know, theology or something, and then they end up leaving the church and going off somewhere else, and they don't believe anymore. Why? Somebody undermined them. And that's what the devil does. The devil will use man and his sophisticated intellectual, you know, ways in order to be able to talk you out of God's word. It goes right back to Genesis, where the devil came into the garden. He talked them out of God's word. Hath God said? And that is his tactic, as old as the ages are. And so we have to have an attitude that we realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The reason there's such a lack of faith and such a lack of confidence in people's lives today is because there's a lack of preaching of the truth. And not only that, there's a lack of the individual taking hold of God's word personally and voluntarily and accepting it for what it says and believing that God will produce results in your life if you'll take him at his word. That's why there's a problem today. And so that's why when we preach the word, sometimes people say, well, you preach it pretty straight or pretty narrow, or you're blunt or you're pretty hard. They use all different kinds of phrases, but all we're doing is we're saying what the word of God says. And God uses various different personalities, but it's with firmness and with plainness of speech that we take God at his word. And when we try to, you know, water it down, to compromise it, to make it easier for everybody else, because you've been through school now and you think you're smarter than anybody else, and, you know, you just think, well, my life, I think it should be this way. I think it should be that way. Well, this is the way God said it. So when you get down to something like, you know, well, I don't think women have to submit to their husbands no more. I think that's old-fashioned. I think it's something that Paul was just, he was just a hard against women. So people will have that kind of, you know, talk that comes out of their mouth. But where did it come from? It doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from a bad attitude. It comes from a very, very nasty, wicked, belligerent, proud, indifferent attitude. Can I add any other words to it? Add all you want to it, because that's all it is. They don't want to take God at his word, because they got a problem in their heart, because some experience they've had in life or something they've heard that's made them think that they, you know, that, well, you can't take it that way. You got to take it this way. Well, you got to take it for face value as God gives it to us. And so I'm saying to you that God's word can have a positive effect in every one of your lives, in your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children, everybody. But it has to be where you're willing to take God and his word and quit trying to twist it, change it, excuse it, justify your reasons. And I'm sure everybody's got 10 reasons why they don't have to do something. But that doesn't make it right. What is right is what God says. If he said something, then we have to take him at his word. I mean, how much more simpler can you get that? That's about as simple as you can get. So that's one of the effects. So the second effect we look at, because this is not exhaustive. I'm just the things I'm going to be highlighting and giving to you over the next weeks will just be things that I think that show us that God's word can have an effect. The second thing that the Word of God can produce and have a positive effect is the new birth. You know why people are not saved today? It's because they're not hearing the message of the gospel. They're not hearing the gospel preached as it was preached 2,000 years ago. When you go back to preaching the Word of God, the pure Word of God, and presenting the message of the cross and the conditions of salvation to a lost generation, then it's going to have an effect upon their life. Yeah, it's going to be a two-sided effect where there are going to be some, as in a book of Acts, some believe not, but some believe. You always have the negative side of this thing, where there will be people who will turn against you, people who will mock you and belittle you and point their finger at you and say all kinds of things. And that's designed to tear you down. That's designed to undermine even what you're doing. Everywhere Paul went, they undermined him. They came behind him and tried to, you know, stop him from being effective. But the Word of God produces that. And if we're not seeing people born again, it may be because the Word of God's not being preached. Now, not just being preached from the pulpit, but I mean preached in your life, preached in your home, taught, lived out in a way that God says to, and if they says, well, what must you do to be saved? What do you tell people? I mean, you hear so many today, oh, they just take Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10 out of, you know, complete context in the sense that they don't say all that the scripture says. Well, you just believe that the Lord rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Then you're saved. I can't tell you you're saved because you believe it with your head. We got too much mental ascent going on. Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever turned from your wicked ways? Well, I have never done anything wrong. See, that's the problem. Everybody thinks they've never done anything wrong. And see, that's the whole thing right there. Everybody is a sinner. And nobody wants to believe. I've never done anything wrong. But the truth is that every man born into this world is totally depraved. He is a sinner by nature. And that's what the Bible teaches. And people turn away from that because it turns people off. So we're going to go out here and now wholesale the gospel. And we're going to, you know, merchandise something that looks pleasant and feels good to everybody. We're going to smooth it all out, make the cross look not so, you know, gruesome as it is. And what Jesus did in dying and being nailed to the cross and bleeding to death, shedding his blood for us. We want to take all that and just whitewash it, make it look a little better, package it all up and say, here's a candy gospel. And in doing that, then everybody just comes, listens, entertained, and everybody is just, you know, everything's just fine. You okay? I'm okay. And yet there's still homosexuals, there's still the fornication, lying and cheating and adultery in the church today because they've never been born again. They've joined the church, they've been baptized, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. I mean, people put the cart before the horse when they do those kind of things. But the new birth is a result of God's word, and that's the effect it can have upon people. And if we're not being effective, something is wrong. I mean, where it is, we have to go back to the source. Because look at James chapter 1 with me in James chapter 1 and verse 18. Because the Bible witnesses to this. This is what happened all throughout history where people have been drastically changed in their heart and their lifestyle because they heard God's word and it convicted them. It brought them to the knowledge of the truth of their sinful state and the need of God. Verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. Speaking of God, of his own will begot he of with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so we are the ones who are a product of salvation because of his word of truth that came to us and we enter into, you know, the lineage, if you would, of born again Christians. We've been born again and begotten by the word of truth. This is more than one place. John chapter 1 has a tremendous statement that is made here that needs not to be overlooked. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, I mean, he opened up the very gospel of John speaking about the coming of the Lord and how he was light. And it says in verse, talking about, you know, John coming before him, that he was the light of the coming of the true light, which was Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, we know that. We know that Jesus came, walked among his people. They had a hard time with that. You know, his own family, just, I mean, that was a problem there. But as many as what? Received him, to them gave he the power, the right, or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So he eliminates everything that could be, you know, well, I was born again because of, you know, good lineage. Well, I was born again because of, you know, the will of the flesh, man's own nature. Or because, you know, the will of man. But that's not true. But of God. God has to open a man's eyes. God has to deal with a person. He has to bring them low. He has to cause them to see their evil and wicked nature. He has to open up their eyes. And unless that happens, a man can never be born again. He can never be a Christian. He can never be a disciple. He can go to church. And he can put on all the airs, and he can have all the pretense, and he can have all the look alike and the form of godliness, but yet never really have the genuine article of faith in his heart. Why? It's because he's just religious. And we see this all through the Bible. Jesus went to the religious people. He denounced them over and over again. And you see this, it's something that God does. How does a man receive salvation? Well, he receives it by faith. It's the only way man can receive salvation. He can't receive it because he does good works. He can't receive it because he joins a church. He can't receive it because he was baptized in water. Baptism in water is a sign of the new birth. It's something that comes after a man has been saved. Romans 6 explains that to us in other passages. And so, again, it's by faith. And that's the only way. And by faith, we mean faith in what Christ did for you in his death at the cross. What did he do? He died for your sins. Well, I don't have any sins. Well, then you're a self-righteous bigot because you do have sins. You were born in this world with sin. It says in the book of Psalms, you come out of your mother's womb speaking of lies. It tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2 about how you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but it was he that quickened you and made you alive. Before you walked to the court according to the course of this world. You were under the power of the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. But he in his loving kindness opens your eyes, opens your heart. See, conviction came. You can live 20, 30, 40, 50 years in this life, and you can go to church, but one day God comes along and convicts you. It changes your whole life. Your eyes are all of a sudden opened up. I was listening to a story the other day, a testimony of a woman who was involved in abortion clinics. I mean, I think it's over 35,000 abortions she was involved in. And then one day she got saved. She went back to the abortion clinic, and for the first time, she saw how sad it was. Never saw it until that time. Never could see it. Now, why? Because she wasn't born again. Never had her eyes opened up. See, but then, I mean, that took her out of that whole thing and turned her around against it. She's pro-life now. Interesting story. But it's until you're born again, you can't see. And that's what John 3 opens up to us. Go to John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came. He was a religious man. And, how can a man be born again? How does this all happen? How does it take place? Because Nicodemus comes to him by night and said to him in verse 2 of John 3, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, you can't see spiritually. Your eyes are closed, spiritually speaking. You're blind. I mean, there is a veil over your eyes. There's darkness. You can't see it. You can walk down the street, you can talk to people, but you can't see. You can't perceive, recognize, or discern. It's just not there. You're not capable of doing it. I wonder if that describes some people in this church. Been brought up in the church, brought up by good parents, been taught things, memorized scripture all your life, but you've never been able to see. Never been able to see the true light. It's never entered in to your heart and to your mind. You're good people, religious, know a lot. Doesn't mean you're born again. Not until this very thing you're talking about right here happens to your life. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now this is, I guess you can say to some of us, kind of humorous. Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? All he could think about was a physical birth. He couldn't understand there's a spiritual side to this. All he could understand was the physical side of it. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So, I mean, you're born of flesh, you're of flesh. You're not saved, but you got to be born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Then he says, the wind bloweth where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh from and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It sounds like you read that to some people, say, what in the world does that mean? It's pretty practical, because when you see the wind blow, what do you see? You see the leaves and the limbs blowing. You see the effect. That's all you can see. You know there's a wind there. You can feel it. I mean, as far as it blowing against you, you see the effect. You feel the effect. And he's using that as a spiritual part. The Spirit of God moves. And when he moves up on a person's life to convict them of sin and to introduce them to Jesus Christ, you will see the effect. It'll be a positive, genuine, eternal, ongoing, continual, positive effect. Has that happened to all of us? Have you seen that in your life? I know we have our bad days, our ups and our downs, and our temptations, our trials, and our faith. But the question is, have you had this initial experience of the new birth? Because that's what God's Word produces. That's what it's designed to do. That's what God sent it to do. And so a person's born again. So God's Spirit has to draw you. I mean, you know, that's what God does. He draws people to himself. And he convicts them. You're drawn by the Spirit and convicted in such a way you begin to... I mean, he puts the taste in your mouth, hunger and thirst, a desire. Unless God initiates that, you can't have it. You can't wake up one morning and say, well, I want to go find out about religion. I want to go find out about God. I want to get saved. If you do that, it's only because God terrified you in a dream that night, brought conviction to your life, and you want to get your life right. But new birth is a creation. It is a supernatural, spiritual work. And supernatural is a key word. This is not natural. It is supernatural. Man can't be born again or can't get into the kingdom of heaven because he joins a church. I mean, how many people you hear about that, you know, some of them running for president now, they've been through three religions. How many more are they going to go through? I mean, they're going to keep on trying this one or that one because it suits them? No, you have to be born again. But see, it's not the thing that really endears itself to so many people in this world, is it? When you say, well, you go to them and say, I've been born again. I got saved. I remember when I went to my brothers and my family, I said, I've been saved, been born again. They laughed at me and mocked me. No big deal to them. Well, after a while, it began to become a big deal because I became a problem. I was now a big problem because I began to change and I began to make different choices and different ways I would walk, and I would stand against some things and say some things. It brought a lot of problems because something had happened to my life. And so the new birth is a creation of God, just as much as he spoke and created the heavens and the earth. When God speaks to your heart, it's going to be a dynamic, supernatural thing that takes place because he's going to speak to you. He's going to open your heart. And his word's going to be deposited inside of you. And yeah, I'm going to tell you what, you will be miserable as miserable can be until you repent, because that's what God's going to require of you. That's the way a man starts off coming to God. He has to repent of his sins. It opens up and Jesus going out and said, repent or perish in the Gospels as you do. Repent or perish. Either one or the other. Because if you repent, you won't perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. See, and today so many people are saying we don't want to turn people off. Where's all of this soft doctrine coming from? Where's all this new theology coming from except from soft people who probably themselves have never been born again, have never really had a real experience, maybe never repented of their life, or they're involved in something that they don't want to say anything about themselves? The questions have to be asked, because I've become skeptical of so much of this stuff because they're not preaching the true word of God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, we go there again. If you want somebody to be saved, you preach the word of God to them. You just tell them what the Bible says. You don't have to go out and just quote the word to them. Just minister to them life by explaining to them what the word says. Let them know that there is life after death. Let them know you will be accountable for your choices in this life. Whether you believe it or not makes no difference. It's true whether you believe it or not. And so you owe it to yourself at least to check it out, to think about it and ponder it, because you can't go out and somehow or another do good works that pay for the past sins that you have done. Only God's blood, the blood of Jesus, can pay for those sins. That's what he did. He died. He took your penalty. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. By what? by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he's telling us something about God's word, how it lives and abides. It continues. It's got life in it. We know that from Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is life. Does it say that? That God's word is life and is powerful than a two-edged sword? It can divide asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, it can make a distinction between which is flesh and which is spirit. It can discern the motives and intents of your heart. And he says, this is how man's born again. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass witheth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel. The gospel is just good news. But it's also the word being preached. And by the word, we mean God's message to man. That's what it is. It's a message. It's a warning. It's an exhortation. It's a challenge. It's an offer of salvation, deliverance. It's all there in a package. I mean, it comes to you. All the prophets, preachers of righteousness, came along and preached to the people and warned them of things to come, about their wicked ways and wayward ways, and began to warn them that they needed to turn from their wicked ways. Did they not? And change, unless God would have to bring judgment upon their life. And if they didn't change, God brought judgment. That's just as simple as it can be. So the incorruptible word is like a seed. And finding that is not easy. I know you can say that, and people say, well, you're just saying that because it's you. No, I've experienced it in my life. I just got an email the other day from a person who was here 5 or 6 years ago, moved out of out west. And things went south for him, and he was emailing me about some of the troubles he was going through. And he said he'd never forget the presence of God when he was here. He'd never forget how good we were to him and some of the things that I had said to him personally when me and him had talked. He said, I wish I could find a place even close to that. That was what he was saying. I pondered on what he was saying and thought about it for a while and thought, of course, I responded to all of that, and I'll tell you more about it at the end of the meeting when you pray for him. But the point of this whole thing is that he recognized there was something here, and now he's looking back to that. He never forgot it. He never forgot it. So something happened here. While he was here, the little bit of time he was here, something he heard, the way he was treated, the things that were said to him, went so deep into his heart that he has not forgotten him, and he looked, came back home to the source. He found me through our website and emailed me. So that, you know, he was searching to come back. That's good. That is wholesome, because that's what happens to a man when he hears, he said, I can't find a place like this, because there's so much corruption. There's so much watered down doctrine out there in churches that are just in it for the, you know, for the feel, for the entertainment, for the recognition, for the applause, or whatever reasons, for the money. They're in it for all the wrong reasons. And because of that, people just, they follow. It's a herd mentality. Sheep being led to the slaughter. I mean, that's because they don't have any understanding of what's right, what's wrong. Because when you preach a word, make it narrow, and just as narrow as it can be, as the Bible is itself, and you tell them that there's no room here for change. You either do this or else. That makes everybody look at you as hard. They start using all of those words. That's how the devil attacks. Hard, indifferent, cold, vicious, whatever they want to say. But the truth of the matter is, this is light. This is the truth. It's the only way. When Jesus looked at him and said, you either repent or perish, I mean, what else can you say? I wonder what, look what they said about him. They accused him of a whole lot of things to try to stop him. And so the gospel has to be preached. And, you know, we are supposed to be, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, a living epistle. Because you know what the letter does? Kills. It destroys everything that Christ came to do. It destroys the function of the Holy Spirit. It destroys the truth of the new birth. It destroys the truth of repentance. It removes it all out of the way. It's dead. And people get into on a bandwagon of legalism and think, well, we do it this way and we do it right and you don't. They start pointing the fingers and everybody thinks they're doing it right. And they really, a lot of them probably have never had a born-again experience. Just been around a word all of their life and heard. They probably heard a lot of right things. But they've never, ever had that born-again experience that changed them deeply inside. Because when a man is changed, it's not from the outside to in, it's from the inside to out. And so many of these religious people, like Jesus, denounced them in Matthew 23. Said, you know, you whitewash these graves and you look at make it look real good on the outside, but inside it's wickedness and deadness. That's what he said to them, didn't he? Because you got to cleanse the inside first, that the out would be clean. And so it starts from the inside, where God, by his Spirit, speaks to you of the need of your life. It is the most challenging thing that the gospel is. It's a challenge to preach it. It's a challenge to live it. And it's a challenge when it's presented to somebody else to watch and see what they do. Because that's the answer to man's life. It's an answer to their despair. It's the answer to abortion. It's the answer to evolution. It's the answer to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's the answer to everything that you can think of that's sad in this world. And it's the only answer, because it's the only way of deliverance. It's the only way of victory. So the gospel has to be preached. You look in Acts chapter 10. You just go through the book of Acts at your leisure this week and just read through it and watch what they did. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They talked about the resurrection of Jesus. They talked about what happened. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached what had happened. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Join church. Get baptized. No, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. They didn't say just be good people. Do better. Try harder. Come to our church. We got great entertainment for you. Nope. But Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius to preach the word of God, and he realized that God was no respecter of persons now, that the gospel was going to go not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And we see as we begin to read verse 38 and following, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. So that's the testimony we have. We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's what they did. They killed him. Him God, though, raised up the third day and showed him openly. We know that from the Gospels, that he came up out of the grave with all of the saints of the Old Testament, walked among the living. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. So only certain people saw this resurrection. Chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach what? Unto the people. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and dead. So one day you're going to stand before God. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Now, you go back and you read this in the commission in Matthew 28 and Luke chapter 24, Mark 16. You read the commissions. And even in the book of John, you read this. Go out and do this. You preach this gospel. You preach remission of sins. And you tell them about what has happened, because this is the God, this is the word of God. And this is what saves a man. If they repent and believe upon me, they shall be saved. They'll not be damned. Then it says this, verse 44. When Peter yet spake the words, and this is the effect. This is what happens when the truth is preached. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. See, the Holy Ghost gives witness not to your feelings, your emotions, but to the word of God. He testifies to it, and he gives witness to it by the fact he causes people's eyes to be opened up and to be convicted. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, how did they know that? For they heard them speak with what? Tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, I'm sure they did. Stick around. We want to hear more. That's exactly what happened. Now, that's the effect. Cannot go through the book of Acts and not come out not seeing that. Because what you're going to see is what they preached. If every preacher would have be given a course in the book of Acts as how to present the gospel, they'd be far better off than listening to some other man talk about smooth talk and entertaining people. You preach this word to them, they're not going to like you. They're going to try to vote you out in the regular system. They're going to do everything they can to turn against you. They'll threaten you. They'll intimidate you. They'll stick their tongue at you. They will mock you. God only knows what they'll do to you. But if you preach the word, some are going to be saved. And that's all that matters, isn't it? Because that's the effect. It has a way of causing the worst of man to come out, and at the same time, it has a way of turning a man's heart around completely. Because Saul of Tarsus, we know what he was like. He was bringing Christians constantly, to death. Until they saw the witness of Stephen. Stephen stood his ground. He preached a pretty strong message, didn't he? Let's go back there to and read that. He didn't hold back anything. And this is Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51. But you read all Acts 7. Because he goes through quite a dialogue here of everything that had taken place. It's quite a bit here. But verse 51 is the consummation of Stephen's message. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do you. Seems to be the way people do things. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? In other words, there was a lot of people there that had lineages that went back hundreds of years. They lived during the time of Isaiah. They lived during the time of Jeremiah or some other prophet. And they could go back. There's history about all of that. He said, your fathers did this. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one of whom we have been now the betrayers and murderers. Well, that's strong language. They themselves before had done everything they could to slay people, stop their mouths, shut them up, and everything else. And now, at the coming of because of the coming of the just one whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. That's strong language. That would make some people in the congregation get mad at you. Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were so happy. They wanted to have a party and celebrate. No, they were cut to the heart and they were not convicted to repentance, but they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing on the right hand, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stoned him. What did he do? He called them murderers, betrayers. He put them in the same category with their forefathers who had persecuted the prophets and slain them before them because you'd done the same thing to Christ. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. It goes right on talking about Saul. He was consenting to the death. There's a great persecution going on. And you just keep on reading on and you see here that things taking place constantly in these people's lives. And we have where, Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches the gospel, demons cast out, miracles take place, people saved, and Peter and John came down and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel. That's what you read about. You read about that in accounts like Azusa Street, revivals that are taking place in various places in the country over the past millennium, or 100 years even. You see that this is what people came back to the gospel. They began to stand for what the Bible said, began to read it and to preach it, and something happened. How many churches had you been to before you went to the one you heard the truth? We've all been there. We've been somewhere. I was that way one day when I walked through the door of the Methodist church just to know I've been to the Baptist church, I've been to the Catholic church. I'd heard things, didn't believe much, wasn't much. I was dead in my sins. But I walked through that door as ordained of God because I started hearing something. All of a sudden, my ears were opened up spiritually. I started hearing something that had a positive effect upon my life. It started turning. There was a turning point in my life. I can go back and mark the day and the time. Why? God ordained it. It was ordained of God. It wasn't something I woke up one Sunday and said, I'm going to go to the church and just join. No, God was working and drawing, bringing me to that place where he was going to turn my life around. So It's all about what you do when you hear it. James chapter 1 and verse 21. It's all about what you do when you hear it. Because you see what some of them do. They reject it. They mock it. They laugh at it. It's all through the book of Acts again. But James 1 and verse 21 said, wherefore, we're supposed to lay aside these bad, negative, evil, wicked attitudes and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. What is able to save your soul? A word that is engrafted. So something has to happen really spiritually and supernaturally in order to save a man. But it says, is able is rooted to power. This is the power that saves your soul. There's nothing else. Do all the good works you want. Get around religion all you want to. You can investigate them. You can search them. You can study world religions and know all about them. You can teach world religion in a college. It doesn't make you saved. You can know all those things. But until you yourself have had a born-again experience, you never really came into it. We had a professor one time tell a couple of us, was a professor down at VCU, he was a professor of religion. He said, y'all are the closest people I've ever met to what Christianity really is. That's a testimony. I don't take that lightly. I mean, it's humbling to hear that being said by somebody else, but he knew enough about religion. No, y'all are different. Y'all closer to the New Testament than anybody I've ever seen. Makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you also confirm to you, well, we must be on the right track. Because what we're doing is we're saying what the Bible says. Not many people want to do that. They don't want to do that. And so, let's move on. Thirdly, another effect that the Word of God can have in your life. Just remember, you want somebody to be born again. You start praying for them, and you preach, teach, comfort them, exhort them, warn them with the Word of God. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do, because the Holy Spirit has to be involved in it. And you'll see the change come into people's lives over a period of time. Third thing, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going into chapter 2. We talked there about the Word of God. It's not the corrupt Word of God, but the incorruptible Word of God. A Word that is pure, unadulterated, no mixture. I mean, it's just as clear, plain, straight as it can be. This is what brings and produces a new birth. Then it goes right down in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the third effect that the Word of God has is spiritual nourishment. You want to be nourished? Now, we all know today there's a big talk today in medical circles and in health circles and various places, health magazines and the promotion of this and that, all about nourishment, isn't it? Good nourishment, healthy nourishment. Why? So that you can have a healthy body. Because, you know, everybody wants to be free from disease and sickness and live long and be fulfilled and happy. I guess that's what you say. But why is it that so many people are diseased? Why is it that so many people are in this state of where there's, you know, the diabetes, the heart disease, and you can just go down the list of various diseases that are in this world. We know that a curse doesn't come without a cause. We know that sin is involved with the background of all this. But isn't it because there's been nourishing on something that is corrupt? Haven't been eating good? Look at the obesity in our society. Obesity is not going to produce a long life. It's shorten your life. So people, you don't have to be, you know, extra thin either in order to think. Now, thin people have heart attacks and just as much as anybody else does. So it tells you a lot. But obesity does produce other diseases because of the overweight that's in a person's life. It's common sense that it overtaxes you. I've seen people pretty large. I don't know how in the world they can walk to the car, much less do anything else in their life because, they got the Dunlap, as we call it. You know, the belly's done lapped over their belt, and it's just lapping way down. I saw a guy coming out of the Pizza Hut one time or the Domino's one time. He was about 400 pounds, I would assume, had a couple pieces in his hand. Now, he'd have, I mean, if I was his dietitian, I would trip him up and say, no more pizza. Not you get down to your regular weight, then maybe you can have peace now and then. But you got to quit eating that kind of junk because this is going to kill you. But anyways, spiritual nourishment. But if that's true physically, how much more is it true spiritually? Malnutrition. Look at the countries where there is no food, where there's a shortage of food, where their water is polluted, and people are malnourished. You see it, and you see various pictures of this, and orphans and people that are just the mosquitoes and the disease and the bugs and the it's something you look at and think, how in the world could that be? And there's a lack of food, lack of good water. Don't have wells with good spring water. So they just drink anything they can, eat anything they can that's unclean. We have found out through history, as proven very clearly, that, I mean, things need to be clean because when things aren't clean, it just passes on diseases. We know that. But come down to the side of it on spiritually. How much more true is that word true of spiritual nourishment? It's very true. Because verse 1 is showing us exactly why there's a malnourishment within most of Christianity, because they have not laid aside some things in their life. They still hold on to bad attitudes, an evil heart, malicious, pride, hypocritical, deceiving people, playing a religious game, gossip and criticism. And you can add to this list. This is not just the only one. Because that is in their life, they're not able to really know anything about good food. Their desire is just to get back at somebody. Their desire is to criticize. Their desire is just to live the life they've always lived. That's all they know. But once you're born again and you've been enlightened, it's like you realize you are turned away from those bad habits of old. And there's something new inside of you that desires something else, because that's what he says, is newborn babes desire. The word desire is crave, hunger. Now, so lay aside all guile, which is the Greek word dolos, which has to do with deception. Then he says in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Back to the word. Isn't that amazing how we go back to the word? Faith comes by hearing. You're born again because you hear the word, and now you grow because of the word of God. It's amazing. And that's how I'm trying to encourage you to see the value and importance of God's word. There's nothing else that can do what God's word does. Nothing. And you have to realize that. And the word sincere is the word adolos. Put an A before dolos. Without any hypocrisy, without any mixture, unadulterated, pure, sincere. That's why it calls it sincere. Because it's clean, it's clear, hadn't been tainted, hadn't been added to, hadn't been compromised. And it's just, it's clear. Clear as clear can be. Take marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The simplest answer to it is marriage is permanent. All the other becomes complicated. All the other people make all these different kinds of things they come up with, and before you know it, you got all these reasons why you can. Nothing's going to stick with Matthew chapter 19, and from the beginning it was not so. And you go back to that, you go back through history, go back through the early church and study it all out, and that's exactly what you come out with if you really put your heart into it and you want to be sincere. But see, so many people aren't sincere. What are they? Playing a game. Insincere. Back to verse 1, chapter 2, guile, hypocritical, putting on a mask, pretending to be something you're not. You can go to the schools and the seminaries, the Assemblies of God seminaries and all. They teach them how to smile, how to inflect their voice. They teach them how to get people to come to the altar. Is that what it's about? How we can manipulate people by turning the lights down or by music and manipulate them to come up and give their heart to God? I want to see them come up because they're convicted and about to die. They're miserable. They need to get this off their back. Their conscience is so tormenting them that they say, I've got to help. I need help. And they cry out for God. And God just comes down and delivers them from all of that. But here is such an important thing is if we want to try to taint the word, add to it, take away from it, water it down, whatever phrase you want to use. We've just corrupted it. And once you corrupt it, it cannot produce the effect it's supposed to. No growth. And that's why you see so many people in churches that don't know a whole lot. Never heard it before. Because it's something going on that it's like a veil over their eyes. Because what they're being taught, what is being preached, is compromise. Miracle's not for the day. Baptism of the Holy Spirit's not for the day. Sermon on the Mount's not for the day. And before you know it, you start moving all the way. You're playing a religious role. You're just in a religious game. And you're not warning people of what the Bible says and how God requires you to live. And you have no desire for the milk of God. So verse 3 says, if you so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if you've tasted the grace of God, then something's going to change in your life because, you know, there's hunger for more. Because he's the one grace appeared to you. And it's teaching you to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this present world, and to look for that blessed hope. He's coming back. Something has changed in your heart drastically. And so we're talking about something that nourishes the new life. The new baby needs nourishment, doesn't he? You take a baby that comes into this world, what's the first thing he wants to do? He's going for that breast, for milk. Got to have it. If you take that baby and sit him over in a corner somewhere and just let him sit there and don't feed him, malnutrition will come in and he'll die. He needs to be fed or she needs to be fed. Same thing spiritually. You take a person that gets born again and then they're thrown out there to the wolves. Or they go to some denomination religiously and they're never fed anything. They'll die spiritually. And there's so many people are just dying in this religious system because they're not being fed the Word of God. I mean, they're not being nursed because milk is for babies. The desire of the sincere milk, not an adulterated, not a milk that's been watered down or corrupted. I mean, you know, I like whole milk. I know everybody goes to 2% milk. My wife sometimes got in fat-free milk. I said, I can't stand that stuff. It's got to have something in it. I've even gone to Starbucks and you get one of those things where they, you know, you ask them for something and they want to know if you want the fat-free. I said, no way. It tastes awful. I got it once and I thought, I'll spit this out. It ain't worth my money. I told them, I said, no, don't ever get it. I'll take the 2%. Oh, but I don't want that fat-free because it has no taste to it whatsoever. You have watered it down. And that's the way it is with the gospel. It's been so watered down that people spitting it back out. It doesn't mean it doesn't bring any conviction in life, no challenge in their life, doesn't stir them up, doesn't drive them to closer to God whatsoever. So babies, they can't take the solid food. We know that. The Bible tells us that. We'll get to there in a minute. But the word, if you look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, you know Jesus said, man shall not live by what? By bread alone. But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, does man live. And then in John chapter 6, if you remember that in John chapter 6, that Jesus was dealing with the religious people once again, as he always did. And amazingly, in John chapter 6, it speaks about Jesus being the bread of life. And he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Who is? Jesus is. He's like the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just didn't understand it. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last days. And he just keeps on going into that. Verse 58 says, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So what is he talking about? What is he talking about? I mean, we know he's not talking about cannibalism, but he's talking about having a relationship with him where you partake of him. He says in verse 63, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember that? Verse 63 says this, "It is a spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and their life. But some of you believe not," he says. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And so what he's talking about here is the bread of life. To us, the bread of life is Jesus. Now, when we take communion, we have elements. They're elements. Now, we know the Catholic Church tries to say that this is turning into the literal body and blood of Jesus. We do not believe that. But I believe that there is something spiritual to it, because it's reflecting to us that he gave his life and his blood for us. And we're reflecting back and remembering he died for us. And when we eat that, we're partaking of him. It's spiritual, but that's what we're doing. It's hard sometimes for us to grasp and to perceive that there is a relationship and a connection that is taking place, because we are symbolically taking these things, representing who he was to us when he was here and died for us, and now is risen from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, and he ever intercedes that we might be saved to the uttermost. But he wants us to partake of him. And the only way we can partake of him is through the eating of his word, if I can use that phrase. It's by eating of his word. And this is something that doesn't come just a few days a week or one day a week. It comes every day. It's a daily thing. They got manna every day. They had to pick up enough for the seventh day. And so we've got to realize that you eat of the bread of heaven has to do with Jesus. And that's what he's saying to us in verse 57. "As a living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." It's a spiritual thing, because there is a spiritual relationship and a connection, because we're born again. And we're connected to him through faith and through the new birth. And so this is something we continually do. In Ezekiel chapter 2, if you remember back in the Old Testament, when God, through visions and all, spoke to Ezekiel to go and warn the people, he said this to them because it was a rebellious nation. He wanted to get a message to them, and so he chose Ezekiel to be the messenger. And in verse 8 of Ezekiel 2, it says this, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Like a little child, you say, now open your mouth, you know you're going to feed them the food. But he's saying this and this, I'm going to feed you something that's going to go inside of you that is spiritual, and then it's going to have an effect in your life, and you're to go preach it. But you can't preach it till it's in you. "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." And going down next chapter. "Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll." And it certainly ain't a biscuit. "And go speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. "He said unto me," because this is what he's doing. His word is being conveyed to him, to his spirit, getting in his heart. "He said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So he was eating his word. He was absorbing it. It was becoming a part of him. That's what communion is. We're coming closer by faith, believing in Jesus who died for us, that we're drawing closer to him by faith, that he is in us, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And verse 10 says this, "Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart." So it's all about his word again. It's not about some kind of spiritual manna as much as it is actually, open your mouth. I'm going to take this scroll, this word that's written out, that what I have to say, I'm going to put it inside you. And so he says, "Speak unto thee, I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thy ears. And go get them, and go get thee to them of the captivity and the children of Israel, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." And he goes on talking about, like a watchman, he's warning these people to turn from their wicked ways, because that's the message that God gave to Ezekiel. How did he get that message? by revelation. God opened up heavens and he saw a vision. Open your mouth. Here comes my word to you. Speaking, communicating to Ezekiel. This is what I want you to do, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel went and done it. And so that's what we're supposed to do, because eat my word. You're absorbing and you're meditating it till it becomes a part of you. And it's amazing how much is absorbed by people as they hear the word, more than you think. So Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, remember what Jeremiah said, the words were found, thy words were found, I found them and I did eat them. So again, we see the prophets, this is the way they communicated with God. Now, 1 Timothy 4 verse 15 says to us, Paul says here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, that thy profiting. So, Timothy, you go meditate on the things that I'm telling you here. Apply them to your heart. They'll become part of you, and you will profit from them, and then other people will also profit that see this. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's pretty dynamic. But that's what he says. And so over and over again, we see we've got to take this word and let it become a part of us, like Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, where he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. But he says, let it sink down. Let it go down really deep. Now, how much time do we spend meditating, absorbing, studying, renewing our mind with God's word and letting it becoming a part of us? Remember what Job said in Job 23, verse 12? This was more than my necessary food. Now, necessary food, we got to eat it, we're going to die. But he esteemed this more. Now, that's interesting. We esteem the physical side more than we do the spiritual. Job was saying, I esteem the spiritual part of eating God's word more than I do my necessary food. It's more important to me. It's more valuable to me. That's what he was saying. Because I can only know God through his word. I can't know God through philosophy and other people's ideas and concepts and all these religions. I can only know him through his word. And I know I've been saying that for ever how long. I'll keep on saying it because there's no other answer. And by his word, we're talking about revelation that comes from his word. I mean, Amos spoke in Amos 8:11, if you remember very clearly, how he spoke and how he said it was going to be a day and time when there would be a famine, not of food, but of the hearing of the word of God. And the context reveals is because a lot of people are going off into the occult. He said, you'll run to and fro land and sea, and you'll not find it. It will not be found. And you almost see that taking place today because there's so much of the occult and so much of false religion and corruption going on. It's just a famine in the land. And so Jesus spoke of himself in simple terms. Bread, water, light. He's called himself the good shepherd. I am the door, the entrance way into eternal life. He used all of these little simple terms. And so, I mean, bread, we understand it. A good loaf of bread is really tasty, isn't it? And so is a good loaf of the bread of life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, theologians and churches try to present Jesus as something other than he is. They want to whitewash it, camouflage it, obscure really the truth and exactly what happened. And in doing all of that, all they do is take away the sting, take away the conviction. I mean, he is our life, he is our bread, he's our daily bread. That's what he's telling us. And so Christ is bread. And in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12 and following, he's meat. He can become meat. But see, we just don't live by bread. As a Christian, I mean, man does not live by bread alone, but every word it receives out of the mouth of God. And part of that word becomes meat. And he says this Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, for when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and it comes such as to have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God. That doesn't mean he can't be of use, but he's unskillful unless he gets a little deeper part of things of God. Because he's a baby. And what do babies do? They whine, they cry, they murmur, they complain. They argue, 1 Corinthians 3, he called them babies because they were arguing and debating, strife among them. That's what babies do. But strong meat belongeth to them that are what? Full age or mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's by practice here that they have learned good things. They know right from wrong. They have applied it every time they had an opportunity. As they applied the word that they've heard, they grow up and they mature. They begin to discern good from evil, right from wrong. There's people today that can't discern, you know, a cat from a dog. And spiritually speaking, they can't discern between who's an adulterer and who's a whatever, a clean person. Everybody to them is just, they don't figure it out. They don't see the wrong of it. They don't see sin, how bad it is. Why are all these problems in the world? Because of sin. They don't want to accept that fact, and yet that's what the Bible teaches us over and over again. And so you see that people can be so lazy that they don't really take the time to dig deeper in God's word and grow up and become those who are able to discern good from evil. You got, you know, what is it, Isaiah 5? Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Call light darkness and darkness light. Well, that goes on everywhere today. And so, how do you grow up? By reason of use. Take the truth, learn it, and practice it. Back to Romans 15:4. All these were written aforetime that you might learn. The only way you're going to learn is practice. Put it to practice. Practice in your marriage, practice in your life, practice in your habits every day. Practice taking up the cross. Practice denying yourself. Practice attending church. Practice giving. The more you do it, the more it becomes a part of you. You mature. You're growing up. You know what you've got to do. And if sometimes when you don't want it, you'll do it anyways because you know it's right. Because by practice. And so if you don't practice it, James 1:22 says, be you doers of the word and not what? Hearers only, lest you do what? And that's where you get to the place of people who don't practice it are deceived. And so again, practice taking the time to read and to study. Because when you face your trials of life, you'll find yourself being victorious. Today, minds are being corrupted, bombarded with all kinds of philosophy, false doctrines, politics, worldly ways, entertainment. It's being pressured. The senses are being manipulated by so many things that people are falling away. They have their ear, they have these itching ears. They want to hear something smooth doctrines, easier way. When people come to you and say, I don't want to hear that no more. Like I've had people say it, and not that exact way, but when somebody, I've had people come to me, and you've heard me say before, you preach too much on sin. You can't preach too much on sin. And, you know, I get tired of hearing about the cross. I know something's wrong. See, they've just really laid their cards on the table, and they've shown me their hand. I am not for taking up that cross in certain areas of my life. I don't want to hear that too much. Lay off. Well, I ain't going to do it. Next message, probably next five might be on the cross because of that. Because people rather have their carnal activity and their, you know, so-called worldly liberty rather than have the liberty of the Spirit and do things that God forbids, and therein they find themselves falling away. So looking, the Word of God, I want to encourage you. The Word of God produces faith. The Word of God produces a new birth. And the Word of God will cause you to grow and be nourished. But it's the only way it comes. It doesn't come no other way. So if you're looking for something else, watch out because you might find something that your flesh is looking for and it'll take you right away from God. It'll take you right down the wrong pathway because this is the only thing you've got that'll keep you on the pathway. Because the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And the only answer we have is what does the Scripture say? And how do we apply them in a practical way to our lives, to our marriages, to our relationships, and all that we do, because we can do it. And as you do that, fruit is born, you grow, you see things happen, and then you see the effect. And what happens when you have that word affect you? Guess what it's going to do? It becomes light in you to others. It becomes an effective testimony, an effective witness. It begins to just spill over, and people begin to see it. This works, and it draws them closer to God. And that's the answer. So be encouraged. Just know where your answer is. Where your source is, your source of life, is back to the Scriptures, back to the Word. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to bring conviction in our lives and to stir us and to challenge us to look to the scriptures, to the examples that have gone before us, and to draw our water from the well of salvation, to eat of the bread of life, and from that to receive the nourishment and the strength that we need to walk daily, to overcome the temptations, to defeat the enemy, and to wage a good warfare, and to be a good example to others. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.